What a wonderful song. What a wonderful prayer. Teach me to abide. Man, if we could learn to do that, then things would go a whole lot better for us. God has some marvelous things in store, but oftentimes we don't experience them because we're not abiding. Good to have you again today. I want to pray the Lord's blessings on you. But as I'm excited about today. I'm excited about what you're going to do in hearts and lives. And Lord, we're living in expectation. And Lord, we believe, Lord, that you are still moving in our, and Lord, that there's something that you have for each one of us. And so, Lord, including myself. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to you. And Lord, that the distractions of the world, the distractions even before we got to church and maybe turmoil and treacherous roads, Lord, we put that to the side so that we can hear your voice, so that we can respond to you. And God, I do pray, thank you for the prayers over me. And I too pray that you would just bless the message today, that every heart would be stirred by what you share. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, before we get to today's message, I want to clear up some things that I was not ready for last week. Okay. I didn't do my homework. And so we're going to look at this gaseous cloud again, pillars of creation. Now, the scientists did not name it pillars of creation because they put their faith in God and trust God's word. They called it pillars of creation because they hypothesize that this gaseous dust cloud will form into a star, to many stars, okay? As a matter of fact, it's like 7 light years across. Huge. So they hypothesize that this thing will turn into stars one time. They call it the birthplace of stars and the nursery of stars. Well, honestly, they've never seen a star born through this. And so where did stars come from? From a gaseous cloud, all right? Genesis chapter 1. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and to let them be signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. So the truth is, God spoke these galaxies into existence. That's the truth. It is estimated, according to scientists, that there are between 200 billion to 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. The sun belongs to a galaxy called the Milky Way. Astronomers estimate there are about 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way alone. If we estimate that every galaxy has about as many stars as our Milky Way, we end up with a total estimate of 200 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. That's just the observable universe. We don't know what's beyond what we can't see. But here is an interesting passage of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. Did you know that we don't know the number of stars? But did you know that God knows? 100 trillion, million, zillion, whatever. He knows the number of stars. And he also says that he calls them all by name. Every star God created has a name. And no 2 stars are named the same. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy amazing. So what's the purpose of the stars? To give light. See, God has made a stars for a purpose. And he's called them all by name, just as he's made you for a purpose. And he knows you by name. So what's your purpose? To be a light. Amen. Did you know that scripture in Daniel, and I don't have this on the overhead, it just came to mind, in Daniel, it talks about a wise man who leads many people to Christ will shine as the stars in heaven. And I'm wondering, when Billy Graham passed, which of those brilliant stars has his name on it? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So I wanted to begin with that because I told you last week, I don't know what that is, but I needed to do some research because there was some confusion about what that was. And so I thought I would straighten that up today. So now we're going to move into our message today. This is called the Lenten season by many churches. And it's a season where they emphasize repentance. We're going to be talking about the fruits of repentance today. And we don't normally put an emphasis on the Lenten season just because I'm hoping that every day is a day of repentance for you, and not just a season, you know, of a week or two that, man, I've got to repent this week or two. Hopefully it's an everyday thing. And we're going to be talking about repentance today. So would you stand one more time as we read God's word? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Doesn't that sound tasty? Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. How do you think that made them feel? He was like a hellfire and brimstone guy. Brood of vipers. See, they were the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders of that day. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You may be seated. So John the Baptizer, we call him John the Baptist, but he is John the Baptizer, was at the River Jordan. He was preaching. And many from all over the region came out to see him and came out to hear him. And when they heard him, they were pricked in their heart about sins they needed to confess, and not only confess, but repent, turn away from. And so when they made that decision, then he would take them into the Jordan River and he would baptize them. He had what was called the baptism of repentance. And so people would repent under John the Baptist and he would baptize. Well, these individuals, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were religious leaders, who promoted themselves as being pious, who promoted themselves as being religious, who promoted themselves as being righteous, came to John and said, "Man, I want you to baptize us too." And John said, "Not going to do it." You have to prove that there's been a change in your life. You have to prove that there's fruit of righteousness in your life. I know your heart. You're wicked. You're vile. You're wretched. You're mean. You're cruel. And I'm not going to baptize you until I see a change in your heart. I don't know if any of them ever got baptized. But what John was looking for was evidence. There had been a transformation in their heart. I've got to the point where, you know, there are people who pray to receive Christ. We talked about the different ground last week that, you know, seeds are planted on. And I've got to a point now where I don't just baptize everybody that prays a prayer. I wait a while to see if there's going to be any fruit. Repentance. Alice prayed to receive Christ a couple of months ago. I was waiting. She said, "I want to be baptized." "Well, you just wait. Because I want to see if there's any fruit." I didn't tell her that. Oh, you knew it. Because sometimes people have an emotional experience and they're really thrilled for about 3 days or 3 weeks, and then you don't see them anymore. And it's like there was really no conversion in their heart. If there was, there would have been a continual walking after, seeking after the things of the Lord. And so that's what John was looking for. He's saying, "I want to see that there's fruit of repentance in your life." So I want you to understand that repentance is not reformation. Let me explain that. When a person talks about reforming their ways, generally that means I'm going to do better. I'm not going to drink as much. I'm not going to smoke pot as much. I'm not going to do as much drugs. I'm not going to smoke as much. I'm just going to do better. Because it's healthier for me, because it's healthier for my family. And so I'm going to reform. I'm going to change my ways because it's better all around. And that's true. But there's a difference between repentance and reformation. A repentance has more to do with an internal desire, a motive of the heart, a desire to please the Lord, a desire. There's this sadness over the things that you've done, and you say, "I don't want to do that anymore because it's displeasing to the Lord." There's a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:12 says this: "For godly sorrow," say godly sorrow, "produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the word produces death." Did you know there's two kinds of sorrow? There's the sorrow of the Lord. There's the sorrow of sin. The godly sorrow when we walk in sin and we get sad over it. We say, and we realize it's the Holy Spirit that's sad. And so rather than walking in sadness and walking in misery, we determine in our heart, "I don't want to make you sad anymore." Because did you know if the Holy Spirit's working in you, you're going to experience the sadness that the Holy Spirit experiences whenever you do wrong. And so we determine, "I don't want to be sad anymore. And I don't want to make the Holy Spirit sad anymore." So there's this sadness, this sorrow that leads to repentance that brings about salvation. And let me just say this while I'm here, before I finish this passage. Don't, When you feel that sadness over yourself because of sin that you're doing, don't ignore it. Don't just say, don't make excuses. Oh, well, I'll do better. You know, well, I'll take a few days off or whatever. Sin. What you need to do is agree with the Holy Spirit at that time, because it's so easy to block the Spirit. It's so easy to quench what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But when you feel sorrow over your sin, man, that's the time when you need to press into the Lord, because it may be a long time before you feel that again. I remember I prayed to receive Christ when I was 7 years old, was baptized, but I wasn't transformed. And I remember as 13 years old, and through my probably teenage years, I probably prayed to receive Christ about 1,000 times, but there was no transformation in my heart. And then I felt sorrow over my sin again. So I felt it when I was 7 years old. I felt it when I was 13 years old. I felt it again when I was 22 years old. And then at 22 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord. Did you know I grew up in a Christian home? I knew that Jesus was the way of salvation. But when I was 22 was when I truly repented. And that's when Jesus Christ came into my heart. There's no salvation without repentance. And I don't care who you listen to on television or on the radio, if they don't say you have to repent to receive Christ, then you're listening to a false prophet. Because there, John said, I'm paving the way for Jesus to come. I'm making the way straight so that he can come. And even Jesus started preaching, the first messages he preached was on repentance. And receive Christ and still continue in the path that you've been walking. You can't do it. It's only through repentance and receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's, again, two types of sorrow, and you can walk in the sorrow of the Lord and be forgiven and receive the joy of the Lord, or you can walk in depression. Things cause us sorrow in life. If it brings you closer to the Lord, there's joy that's going to come after it. But if we continue to dwell in the sorrow of the world, you're going to fall into despair and to depression. It's okay to feel sorrow. We have to feel sorrow. Scripture says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you don't grieve over loss, then how in the world can you be comforted? Right? So, listen, you need to understand where your sorrow is coming from, and you need to address it accordingly. One example of two men. I'll finish that. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. So if you're truly repentant, if sorrow has entered your heart because of sin and you're truly repentant, man, there's life after that. There's life after that. Diligence produced in you, cleansing of yourself, clearing of yourself, what fear, what indignation, what vehement desire, what zeal. There's something godly that springs up in you when you repent. An example of this we find in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. You probably remember this. Jesus was speaking a parable, but he was probably observing some guys at the same time. He said two people went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Then the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even raise his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who do you think went home with the presence of the Lord? Who do you think went home justified in the Lord's eyes? The tax collector, the sinner. Someone who knew they needed help. Somebody who knew they needed a Savior to come in and work in their lives. You remember, I'm sure you're familiar with a guy named Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and he was going down the road, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was pretty short, and he couldn't see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, but as he tried to elbow his way through the crowd, they just kept being pushed back. And he couldn't get near enough to see Jesus. And so he thought, man, I want to see Jesus. And so he ran up and he found this fig tree. And he climbed up this fig tree and he was watching Jesus from the limb of this fig tree. And here comes Jesus coming along the road in Jericho, and he stopped and he looked at Zacchaeus and he said to Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. And so Zacchaeus got very happy about it, because you see, he knew he was a sinner. And he would think, what would Jesus have to do with me? Jesus looked up at him and said, Zach, you come on down. I'm going to come to your house. We're going to have a meal together. And boy, what do you think Zach's response was? He was like, and man, he almost fell out. I can see him. He almost fell out of that tree trying to come down. He took Jesus to his house. And there's a transformation that took place in Zach's life. A transformation. Why? Because he repented. And we're going to find out a little later what was the evidence of his repentance. So, what are the benefits of confession and repentance? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the benefit? Number one is forgiveness. Did you know that God forgives all, no matter what you've done? You may be embarrassed. You may be shameful. You may be, there's things in my life that I will not share with you because of things I've done. It's too embarrassing. It's too shameful, and probably the same for you. Okay? It's none of your business. However, it is God's business, because he wants to not only forgive us, he wants to cleanse our heart. So here's the deal. It's easy to have sorrow for our actions. But again, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we need to decide that moment what we're going to do with it. Don't block it. Don't put it off. Don't shove it to the side. Don't get distracted. Don't go to the TV. Don't get into a novel. Don't go to your hobbies. You need to do it right now. Forgiveness is a benefit of confession and repentance. The second thing is cleansing washing, a removal of the filth of sin. This passage of scripture says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know that whenever God cleanses us, whenever we're forgiven, that there's no judgment from him? Others may judge you, but who cares? But God says, I will not judge you. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no judgment against you for the things that you've done. All I'm concerned about, Jesus says, is that you repent and you turn to me. That's all he cares about. There's another passage of scripture we find in Acts chapter 3, verses 19. This is a beautiful passage. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What's the benefit? Well, number one, a major benefit is you're qualified for conversion. It doesn't mean you're converted at that time, because Jesus is the only one who can do that. But repentance is a qualification for conversion. And again, it says your sins are blotted out. Your sins are blotted out. How would you like for all your sins to be blotted out? So that's a picture of all of your sins are. Scripture says that when we get to heaven, we're going to be judged according to the books. I think one of the books is our sin. However, if we've repented and asked Jesus to come into our heart, he takes a blotter and just blots everything out. It's no longer there. It's no longer there. Sin is blotted out. And then number four, it says, times of refreshing from the Lord are experienced. You know why many people, even Christians, have so many difficulty with experiencing seasons of refreshing from the Lord? Because that can only come through repentance. They choose not to repent. They choose to stay stuck in their sin. So when you need refreshing, where do you turn to? I know the proper word is Jesus, okay? But I want you to think about it. When you need refreshing from the Lord, when you need refreshing in your spirit, what do you turn to? If it's not the Lord, then how much refreshing really comes from that? It's a temporary distraction, but there's no refreshing. But Scripture says, if we need refreshing, if we need refreshing from the Lord, if we need a refreshed spirit, what we need to do is take a personal retreat. And we need to get with the Lord, and we need to confess these things. We need to repent of these things. We need to turn from these things so that we can experience the refreshing of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, whenever you need a refreshing, which I need every day, turn to the Lord, repent of sin, be refreshed by the Lord, and I guarantee you that will become addictive to you. You will not want to go a moment without refreshing your spirit. You will not want to go a moment when sin, you found yourself in sin, you found yourself doing things you said you wouldn't do, you found yourself not doing the things you said you were going to do, and we feel the sorrow of the Lord, then what he says is, come to me, I want to refresh your spirit. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of scripture in Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, God says, it's an invitation to visit with us. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's invitation, come, let's reason together. I want to help you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to push you away. I'm not going to reject you. I want you to come to me and let's read together because your heart needs it to be white as snow. Right now, it's red like crimson. Right now, it's like scarlet, but I want to make them white as snow. I want to make them like wool. Verse 16 in that same chapter says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. So you see, your repentance, listen, repentance is not just turning away from evil. Repentance is turning away from evil, but it's also turning toward good. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Repentance is not just cease sin, but it's turning to the Lord. It's not just being willing to turn from selfishness and sin, but it's willing to begin pursuing the Lord. Old Testament talks about repentance. New Testament talks about repentance. In verse 19, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Sounds like times of refreshing to me. We're going to go back to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, after the Lord had visited with him, after they spent some time together, after Jesus had convicted his heart, there was sorrow in Zacchaeus' heart over the things he had done. And this is what Scripture says. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood, I'm guessing from the table. He said, Lord, look, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So in those days, tax collectors, normally what they would do, they would charge more for the people to pay their taxes. They would say, you owe, so they owe $567 for taxes. And so the tax collectors would say, well, you owe $620. For taxes. And so the people would pay $620 and he would keep what was left. And that's the way the tax collectors did. And so when he said, if I have taken anything, I will restore it four times. Jesus saw repentance in his heart. You see, because you can't keep doing the same things you've always done if Jesus is in your heart. You can't keep doing the same you've always done if your repentance has taken place in your life. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he's the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So benefit number five, repentance, is salvation. So there's two things necessary for salvation, and Zacchaeus experienced them both. One is repentance, and the second one is to welcome Jesus into your life. Revelation 3:16 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. Well, that's a precious, precious verse. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, dine with him, and he with me. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel sorrow over sin? The Holy Spirit addressing those issues in your life. And he will. If he's not doing it right now, he will. So what are you doing about it? Are you turning away? Are you closing the door? He's knocking. That's when you feel that, it's Jesus knocking. Are you going to let him in? There's a picture of Jesus standing at the door, knocking. But if you realize that latch is on the inside, there's no way to get in unless somebody opens the door and lets him in. Jesus is knocking. Do you feel conviction over your sin? Do you feel sorrow over your sin? Do you want a different life? And this is what Jesus says. Do like Zacchaeus did. Turn from your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Confess your sins. Let him wash you. Let him cleanse you. Let him make you righteous. He's the only one who can do that. You can't do it yourself. Let Jesus be the instrument who causes that transformation in your life. Invite him into your heart. Invite him into your life. He's knocking. Just welcome him in. You just say, Jesus, come on in. I open my heart to you. Nothing held back. I give you free access to my home. Come on in. Father, I come before you today and I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for your love and your life, your goodness, your power to forgive, to cleanse, to move, to strengthen us, Lord, to take away the sorrow of sin, not only the sorrow, but Lord, the guilt and the shame and the pain. Lord, I pray that today, if there's anyone here who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, or who has needing to turn once and for all from their sinful ways and turn to you, and Lord, I pray that today they would find salvation. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you. If you're here today without Christ, if you're here today and you need Jesus to do some miraculous thing in your heart to transform you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay, Lord, I come before you. Lord, you see those who've raised their hands. And Lord, they want you to do something in their lives that only you can do. Lord, many of them have tried, but Lord, the trying hasn't fixed it. Lord, only you can fix it. And so, Lord, I pray today that there would be a time of confession. There would be a time of repentance. And God, they would determine in your heart they're going after you rather than after the things of the world. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, that they would invite you in. Pretty simple to do. It's hard to get there sometimes. But God, I pray that today there would be this transformation in the hearts and lives of these individuals, as only you can do. Lord, I pray that times of refreshing would come upon them. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.